Amen. Well, we're going to jump in today about the service gifts. And we might even start this afternoon in the sign gifts. We'll just see how we do. Play it by ear. Here's a thing that's... let me read these two scriptures to you again. This is 1 Corinthians 12. I read to you last night, verses 4 through 7. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Whether you're talking about the sign gifts or the service gifts, again, they're all gifts of the Holy Spirit. So they all are supernatural. Though one may look more sensational, they're still supernatural. When a person walks in holiness, that's supernatural. It's not possible for a person, by sincere self-will, to not sin. That's the grace of God. That's supernatural. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is supernatural. But the sign gifts seem more sensational, but doesn't make them more supernatural. They just serve a different purpose. But he says that there are ministries and there are manifestations, and that there are different effects. So the important thing, again, to understand is whatever your ministry gifts are, the effects it's going to have may vary. And if you manifest any gift, though it may not be your ministry gift, the effects are going to vary. But here's a really important thing. We're going to talk about this over and over again the next couple of days. This is Romans chapter 12. Just this whole little section here. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. It's good, perfect, and acceptable. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have found sound judgment, as God has allotted to each person a measure of faith. Just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them. If prophecy, then prophesy according to the proportion of your faith. In service, in your serving. And who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, do it with liberality. He who leads, do it with diligence. He who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. So he talks about grace given, the gifts as expression of grace. But he says you've been given a measure of faith. And so when he says, like when he says to prophesy, do it according to the grace that's given to you. Or prophesy according to the portion of your faith. The real key to stewarding everything in the Christian life, and as we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, is you're doing them by faith, which means you give yourself to them with boldness. There's a boldness about faith. I don't mean loudness, or it's not a personality type, but it's wholeheartedness. You give yourself to something in confidence and wholeheartedness. And so you can't passively steward well the ministry gifts or the manifestation of any gift if you don't give yourself to it in faith. We don't show respect to the grace of God and give ourselves to it in faith. And so what it can limit, and talk about the effects, if you have a ministry gift of helps and yet you do that not in faith, you don't give yourself fully to that. Like we said last night, I said, God, he said, what do I say? Give themselves to me, give to my will 100% to my will. If you don't give yourself to it 100% in faith, then the effects are limited. The impact is different. would, like, whatever giftings Mother Teresa walked in, you know, did, if she had had an attitude that she surrendered to, or did it reluctantly, or was hesitant, or complained about doing it, do you think the effects would have had the kind of world-shaping effects that it had? No. You know, what we do by faith, what we take, he undertakes. And we take by faith. What we take by faith, he undertakes in power. But what we do half-heartedly, he'll undertake with a half-hearted release. Stewarding well is important. So again, what, when we go through these gifts, and even the ones that, because most of you are going to discover that you, there are sign gifts that you flow in, and that there are service gifts that you flow in. But if you don't give them to, if you don't give yourself to them in full faith, in absolute total surrender and in confidence, full faith, though it may be a manifestation of a gift you don't normally walk in, or it may be your ministry gift, the effects will be limited. Okay? That has all everything to do with the effects. Okay, let's go over a few things again we talked about last night. So this is on your stuff, and so you have it there. Your specific purpose as far as serving goes in the body is determined by your spiritual gift. These are your ministry gifts. When the church gathers, God might use you to manifest any gift, or not just when the church gathers, when you're out and about, he may manifest through you any gift. We have to be prepared for that. Though that may not be your ministry gift, or gifts that you steward all the time. You may get a prophetic word this weekend, or this week, for somebody, but that may not be the thing that you flow in normally. But you have to be available. If you're 100% willing to do God's will 100% of the time, in faith, God will use you with all kinds of stuff. Also remember that your gifts, your ministry gifts, will vary in its effects. We just talked about that. That's God's business, not yours. What is your business, though, you can limit God. Remember Jesus even said he could only do a few small miracles because of their unbelief? You can create a place that hinders. He said he could only, he didn't say he was mad, was disappointed, therefore wouldn't. It says he couldn't. It was limited because an atmosphere of unbelief. And if you carry an atmosphere of unbelief in terms of doing stewarding your gifts, then what God wants to do in FX, he's limited to do. And I don't know about you, but I want to take those things out for a spin and see what all God's going to do. Now, if I'm doing that, then I don't want to be discontent that the effects doesn't seem to be as big as somebody else's. That's not, that is God's business. But my business is to make sure I don't do anything to limit God. All right? Again, remember that the gifts are not their reward. They're not rewards, they're gifts. It's grace. Remember, again, that they're for the common good. They're for the edification of others. There's only one gift of the Spirit that's different, and we'll talk about that probably tomorrow. They are spiritual tools. Like any tools, you either use them or you lose them. Stir up your gifts. The more you use them, the more you stir them up. And again, there are two categories of gifts, the sign gifts and the service gifts. All righty. Well, let's begin to look at the service gifts a little bit and see how we go. The gift of administrations. This is listed in Romans chapter 12. The word administrations here means to steer, to guide something. People who flow in the gift of administration, that's their anybody can administrate something at times, but if that's in you, it's the thing that God's put in you. If it's your ministry gift, you're a person who loves details. You like to steer things in certain directions. You are good at and can make things bite-size so that things can get accomplished. It's a real accomplishment gift. And I get frustrated sometimes because people who have administrative gifts, the people around them who don't so celebrate their administrative gifts, but they make it sound like, well, you have the gift of administration, which means you don't really have a real ministry. You know? And I have people with that kind of thing, so will think that. Well, I don't like having the administrative gift because I'm going behind the scenes doing the numbers and crunching stuff. But I'm like, oh, that's a supernatural thing. And it's one of those choreographical gift, a sort of a directorial gift, because if that gift's not being working, a lot of the other gifts can't flow because there's just chaos. And God's not the author of confusion. And give people who have the ministry gift of administration help dispel confusion. But they also understand that doesn't mean that's the only gift they can flow in, and it may not be the only ministry gift that they have. I often find, not always true, certainly not true in my experience, but it's often true that people who have a ministry gift of administration also have the ministry gift of teaching. Because teachers love details. They love to get details out of the Word and take things off the shelf and make it bite-sized for people. So you often see those things flow together. But again, administrative gifts, the word means to steer. They love details. They like to make things bite-sized. They know how to organize and make things happen. They're self-starters. Somebody with a true gift of administration, you're not always having to beg them to do stuff. They love untangling things. Karen has several ministry gifts. She flows in a lot of manifestation gifts. She's now called to this task of untangling my life. Or she keeps things as in wars and beyond that. Karen doesn't just administrate as in wars. She's a ministry director, but she's also, for about the last year now, been my personal administrative assistant. And so her... you pray for Karen. Because if you value what I do at all, and Karen ever quit, then all you're going to have are memories of what I did. Because I'm not doing it anymore. This is the details. And Ron's got that a little bit in him. Not as strong as Karen. But Ron, some of that God used his work in the world because he had to oversee stuff. Usually people who are in supervisory positions, many times, especially if they're having to direct other people to do stuff, oversee them, what they'll begin to cultivate if they're Christians is administrative gifting. But don't think of administrators as just a person who's a secretary or an accountant. You know, like if the project like this is going on, you got to have some administrative gifting to do. See, I made a mistake. I just mentioned, because I think out loud, yeah, I'm thinking about maybe putting some of these notes down. So I thought, then Karen doesn't. That she like, oh. So that went straight into the memory bank. And so she reminded me, remember you said? Because this stuff rocks her boat, man. That makes her world so happy. It makes my world happy. Now, let me just say this to you. Don't hurt your feelings. I don't really care that this makes you happy. I'm happy because it makes Karen happy. And if the other consequences, this makes you happy and helpful, fine. These things wouldn't be here if it weren't for Karen. The bottles of water back there, the signs all over the place, all the stuff, the coffee, all those details, that's Karen. See, Karen and I are like a couple. Like Olivia's got some administrative gifts too, administrative gifting, but way people like me, I used to think it's guys and gals, but no, it's not a guy, like husband and wife kind of thing. No, it's just people like me, unfortunately. And so I have some visionary things. So my giftings carries a lot of visionary stuff. But my vision is like, Karen, let's do a conference on so-and-so. And we'll do it, 3 weeks from now. And I go, that was a great idea. And everybody's thrilled because it's a great idea. And then I'm like, go happy. Go just play and have fun now. Because I know I'm going to do 3 weeks from now. Karen's like going, and then she's trying to make it all work. that's administrative gift. No matter how good my visionary idea might be, administrators also have visionary anointing. They see things. They see what it should look like. See, I think, wow, I love that subject. I'm a teacher. And I can see, oh, that's going to be so cool, and putting that in people's lives. And prophetically, I can kind of see where this could, you know, Karen sees the bigger picture. We want to make this thing excellent. We want to make this thing really work. We want to make people administer to them in all these different ways. And
who's Karen?
Karen. All hail Karen, right there.
She even does the sound.
Karen's training in the natural is an engineer. Often people who are drawn to wanting to do things like be an engineer, they have that thing in them, that seed in them for the supernatural gifting of administration. And I wanted to be a fireman or astronaut or poet. I wanted to be a poet. What's that? Yes. Amen. Again, that's part of the manifestation. If you're put in a situation where you're in charge of something and your gifting, ministry gift, isn't administration, then just trust the Lord is going to make that supernatural gift function there. Don't just grind it out in the flesh. Doesn't mean you're going to be doing that the rest of your life, but sometimes God throws us in there, right? Okay. Yes, that's Karen. That's the faith. Archbishop, my face is irrelevant. That's the one you need to remember, Father. That's the one that matters. we'll look at these things again in terms of discovering who you are. But if some of those things I just got through saying, like Livia loves to see things completed, and to her, she likes the details and stuff like that, but she wants to see accomplished. She's goal-oriented. I'm like thinking, my whole deal is like, no, the journey should be fun. And the journey, there are flowers along the way, there are birds making noises. This is fun. but people like me who love to have fun can take all the fun out of it for somebody with administrative gifting. They don't understand. And so like Olivia, what does she like to do with her pastime? She's always working on Sudoku or crossword puzzles, and she likes some really hard ones. And then she likes to watch shows that are full of mystery and stuff, trying to figure out the deal. You know, and she used to like to watch like movies about psychotic people and things like that, or shows about... Finally told her, Olivia, I'm not going to bring work home. This is what I do all day long. I do a psychotic. But to me, see, I'm like going, why would you, like, I don't play chess. I don't want to play chess. And there's no thrill in me to play chess. I don't like to play card games. The word amusement, the word muse means think. When you put the A in front of it, it means no think. That's amusement to me. I don't want to think. Because all I do is think. The things I do, I obsess about 24/7. You know, when we first got married, I would like wake Olivia up in the middle of the night, God, just show me this cool thing in the Word. And, you know, so finally one day she said, you believe it's truth? I said, yeah. She said, well, it'll be truth in the morning. Shut up and go to sleep. And I said, okay. What you're saying is, you don't want me to do that anymore. But I'm obsessed with that. Stuff like that. But I don't, amusement, I don't want to do, I don't want to figure something out, do Sudoku. Why would I do that? That just makes you, that's why would I create that stress in my life? Or it's chess. You win, okay. Well, you win. I don't care that you won that. That's irrelevant that you won that. Do you understand who you are in Christ? I want to win that one. But that's my deal, right? The ministry gift of helps. And I talked about this some last night. And to me, this is one of the most fascinating ones. Because the word helps and service They're very connected, so they can bleed together. But I do think there's some real distinction. Again, the word that in the Greek and helps is translated to relieve or to succor, to participate in or support. And so it can be, you know, helping do little things here and there. But it's really, like I said last night, it's like a gifting of an assistant. Somebody who can come alongside and just be there as a support. You could have administrative giftings. I think Karen has this, I think she has this gift of helps also. And but one of the things about when you flow in the gift of helps is that you, again, you aren't clamoring. You don't have to be the person out front. You don't have to be in charge of everything. You're content with just helping things succeed. And in the spiritual realm, you're concerned about what God's wanting to accomplish. You're not trying to get your self-worth needs met by a title or by some place or position. As I mentioned to you last night, it breaks my heart a lot of times in clergy that want promotion because they think that somehow it's going to make them, it's going to help self-worth issues. Bishops, we used to call it purple fever. Now, I don't wear purple shirts much anymore, but we used to, almost all of us wear purple shirts. Very few do. Simpson's our last holdout wearing the Episcopal color. And but because people wanted to be a bishop, and because they felt like it would make them important. People with the gift of helps have a unique anointing that they want to see the task is important. The purposes of God's important. Not their promotion or their prestige, that kind of thing. And therefore, they can be trusted. Often, there have been times when I've watched sometimes ruin a deacon. Because sometimes you have a great deacon and you make him a priest and they suddenly don't know how to help anymore. They don't have the attitude of helping. That now they're now at the table of whatever, and so that whole helping thing, I'm going, what? That gift didn't die out. It's just now going to be functioning in this way as a priest. One of the best guys I knew was Ralph Talier. And Ralph passed away how many years ago? Five years ago? And Ralph was a deacon out in St. Michael's for like 8 or 9 years when he moved here as a deacon, he and Linda. But he has this real fatherly thing on him. Ralph was not a very good preacher or teacher, but he was a father. And so I ordained him as a priest. But the whole thing of helps never stopped. He never stopped doing what he did as a deacon. He just now did it as a priest. So he carried a different kind of authority. There were things he could do. But he never, that person that he was, and this is one of Ralph's my favorite things, but we ordained a few deacons one time, and Ralph had been a Marine too. And so Ralph said, can I just have a dinner? Would you come over and let me have dinner with these candidates? There were like three of them going to be deacons. I'd just like to talk to him about being a deacon. I said, sure, man. And he said, it won't take long. If you knew Ralph, it never took very long. And so he set him down. He said, I've got some things I want to say to you guys. He said, do what you're told and don't complain. That's it. And I thought, yeah. He said, just do what you're told and don't complain. Because, see, Ralph had the gift of helps. And he just liked doing what he was told and didn't even have to be told. He just did stuff and never complained. And once he was made a priest, that never stopped. Because that was a supernatural gifting. Had nothing to do with the office that he had whether he was a priest or a deacon. I'll just read some of the stuff I wrote down. I believe that when people have the gift of helps, they really do wait to be asked to do things. They just see a need and they just plug in and fill that need. It's an all-purpose gift. It can work out in any arena. You love having people to work with you or work for you that have the gift of helps. They just love helping the thing happen. They're not clamoring for position, and they don't gripe and complain about the little things they're being asked to do. There's a supernatural anointing on them to do it, if they do it by faith. You with me? As I mentioned to you last night, even though helping is related to providing assistance, that's to enable another or others to accomplish their ministry task, but it's often an entree gift into the sign gifts. God just honors that kind of stewardship. Because a lot of times, an assistant is helping a ministry or whatever, and when you sow into, and when you can, one of the ways you can promote increase in your life spiritually is by celebrating somebody else's ministry. Do you know that? Instead of being jealous about somebody else's position or ministry, if you're able to celebrate their ministry and assist in their ministry, it causes increase. It expands your capacity, and promotion can happen in terms of the effects of the gift of help you're already walking in, or there can be an entree into sign gifts, or the gifts of the person you're helping usually will land on top of you, and often with a double portion, like Elijah and Elisha, or like Moses and Joshua. I mean, Joshua just carried Moses' water. When Moses would go in the tent and pray, Joshua would stand outside the tent. And yet, it wasn't Moses that took them into the land. It was Joshua. Okay, does that make sense to you about the gift of helps? Let me just say this to you again, or maybe I haven't said it. Your identity, your self-worth, is all wrapped up in who you are in Christ. Christ is your life. You're in union with Him. You can't get any better than that. At the core of who you are as a new creation, that's it. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. You know, Christ is my life. If you don't get that down, you're going to try to find your identity in some of these ministries. And then it gets all messed up. Because once you try to get identity bent in a direction other than Christ, that's when you start clamoring for other people's stuff, because you want what they have. Because you think if you have what they have, you'll feel better about yourself. You'll look better. You'll have more worth and value. All right? One of the things that's difficult, I think, is that teachers like to teach. And if you work in a place like this, then I'm the primary teacher, and I love to teach. And when I'm in town, I want to be the one who teaches. Now I'm gone some. And it's a challenge. Therefore, I believe that everybody that works at a cathedral, or every clergy who's not the head director, there is a ministry gifts of helps they better be flowing in, at least for a season in our life. And be able to just celebrate the fact that they're not the one who's getting to do all the teaching. And if they'll do that, when they do have an opportunity to teach, they'll have great effects because they've stewarded well. And I've watched guys before want to teach so bad they wanted to change the venue just so they could teach more. And it didn't turn out well. And then they get lost out in Never Never Land, and yeah, and the mother country, the door's closed. No, you can't come back here. You wanted out there. So learn. Service. Very much like helps, but not nearly so much the assistant thing. Service people are just fetchers. Man, they love to fetch and do stuff. They're alert to practical needs. They have joy in the task. And they usually love to be with people. Servants do. Because servants are all about people. And if you don't love being with people, understand and extremely sacrificial. Let me use this example. At the table, when the 7-year-old who spills the milk, and not for the first time, the person who lives in the ministry gift of service is the one who goes, gets the kid the other glass of milk and brings it to him. There are a lot of things you can do, but the service gift, well, it's to make sure that kid's got a glass of milk. So that's the one who gets up and runs and gets the milk. They're very task-oriented that way. Very sacrificial. Love doing it. Alrighty? So if I have somebody who says, well, I have the gift of service, but I don't like people. You're going, no, you don't. No, you don't. It'll show up eventually. You can find out if somebody really is a servant by the way they act if you treat them like one. If they get offended, then it ain't real. TC Stahl would be, she does a lot of, she has the gift of helps for sure. She also is an exhorter, but she also has the gift of service. She'll fetch and do when she remembers things. But this is just an example of somebody here who just does all those things, and those are such important, significant things. And there's a supernatural grace on them. You know? Linda Talier has got the gift of helps and the gift of service. And so you'll see those flow together a lot. I'll think of more examples for people. The gift of exhortation. Classic example in the New Testament was who, remember? Barnabas. He was just an exhorter. Paul was an admonisher. Barnabas was the exhorter. When John Mark chickened out in the first missionary journey and left halfway between, and when they did the next missionary journey and John Mark was signed up again, Barnabas is really like a spiritual father to Paul. God, it says the word literally is a bitter, vinegary dispute, because Paul felt that John Mark had blown his chance. And Barnabas, the exhorter, thought, no, he's an encourager. No, you got to give the guy another chance. Now, Paul changed as he got older. There's some places in Timothy where he owned some stuff. But he and Barnabas were both men of God, right? But you got to have some Barnabases in your life. The gift of exhortation, they want to see others grow. They always want to build up others. They never give up on people. Often you'll see the gift of mercy and exhortation the same, but exhortation is a little more active. It's a little more get in your face, arm around you, come on, you know, kind of a... exhorters just seem to know to say the right thing. All right? And what a powerful gift that is. Ministry gift that is. The spiritual gift of leading. Leaders... People who walk in this gift are gatherers. A lot of times churches will grow if you have people who are flowing in the gift of leading. They just have a tendency to lead people into things, into places. People think that's always like an evangelist who does it. Not necessarily. They're just gatherers. They're the ones who are like in Walmart guy, hey, you want a church anywhere? Young guy, why don't you go to church? You know, with us. Come to so-and-so. Think about leaders, people with the gift of leading. They're in charge, and everyone knows they're in charge. I think it's very important that rectors of churches walk in this ministry gift. Now, it's not a harsh thing, but somebody's got to be, and I don't mean this in the flesh, somebody's got to be the cheerleader. Or somebody's got to be the quarterback. And the people have got to know that. They got to know that you're in charge. And therefore, this is especially true in a charismatic church. You're in charge. You know, again, you're not being mean-spirited. That's not about leader. That's not the thing at all. But you're in charge. You're saying, follow me, follow him. Follow me, following him. And don't be afraid. We're going to take care of stuff. But too often, people who sometimes clergy can be, they're too passive. It's not a personality issue. It's not. It's a supernatural gift. If you don't flow in that, then ask God to give it to you. This today and tomorrow. So you begin to walk in faith as a leader. Leaders can't afford to always looking over their shoulder and they're thinking, no, are they approving? Are you approving? Am I sounding just like that person? Lead. I'll give you a good example for those of you who listen to these people at all or know much about them. I don't know a whole lot, but a good example would be Sam would be like Vollerton with Bill Johnson. Or even Hutchings some way. And who's Tom Jones? Is that his name? Work with Randy Clark. These are some people in the charismatic world that I know. That Randy Clark's the alpha male. Bill Johnson at Bethel is the alpha male. But Chris Vollerton, when he speaks with confidence. You would think, well, if Bill Johnson wasn't here, he could lead this church. You know, that would be true for Hutchings or Tom. Well, he could lead this thing. Because he's leading. There's confidence about him. They don't have their own unique message, but there are unique things about them that add to the stuff. They have that gift of helps on them because they're good assistants. But the gift of helps doesn't mean that you're just sort of mealy-mouthing around. There's also a leadership on you. Joshua, I don't think, was a mealy-mouth. So one of the things I pray for is that all of my rectors walk in the gift of leadership, and God will surround them with clergy who also have that leadership thing on them so that they're not in the saddle. The person who gets in the saddle acts like they're in charge and can lead the people. You know? So that if the person, like for me, if I know I'm gone, that this ship's going to keep going at the same pace. And I'm not afraid for whoever's doing it, for Craig or whatever, to go for some stuff, risk some stuff. But what I don't want to know is that things, like, nutty things happen because I'm not here and people think they can get away with things with you because they don't have confidence that you're leading. You with me? So, leadership. One of the real examples of a leader, a person, almost, they got to have a leadership ministry gift. They also can have the gift of helps, the gift of exhortation. There can be prophetic gifts on them. But worship leaders are leaders in this way. And their worship leaders have to lead in worship. They don't just lead worship. They lead in worship. Leaders are examples. Leaders are saying, charge. And they follow me following that. But you have to give yourself to it, what, in faith. You with me? Now, this is something you can grow in. Doesn't mean you have to be hyper. There are great worship leaders out there that aren't hyper, but there's a presence on them. I believe that's true, Luke, that way. We have several our worship team. I think it's on Sam, too. But I'm also going to watch that grow. The gift of giving. People have the gift of giving, love to sow into things. People with the gift of giving know how to make wise investments. You really want the people overseeing your finances? Like if you're on your rector's council or overseeing your finances, you really don't want the person with the gift of who walks in fear in charge of the finances. You want somebody who walks in the gift of giving. Because there's business stuff about the church, but church is not a business, it's a ministry. So it's not about hoarding up stuff, it's about giving away stuff. And you want somebody who knows how to sow into, but they know how to make wise investments. They know how to grow money. And invest things in the kingdom, invest things otherwise. So if you have somebody who's got the gift of giving, that's the person you want to put in charge of your finances. Because that always brings increase. The best way for a church to grow financially is not by hoarding. It's by releasing. And by that, I don't mean that the rector goes out and buys a $1,000 suit. I mean releasing in the ministry, releasing in the people's life, investing in things that are eternal. All right? The people with the gift of giving can get others to give. That's the person that you want to make the announcement about taking up an offering. Because they walk in a supernatural realm. They've watched the miracles of return. And so they're pumped about your giving because they know that you're moving in a flow that sets you up for favor and increase. They also see financial needs that other people don't see. All right, take a coffee break.